This evening, just two verses from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 2. Therefore it says, "We also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Well, let's just pray together, shall we? Gracious Father, we do thank you again this evening that, Lord God, we can come and open up these scriptures. We can open up this word, Lord God, that is this Bible, that is the word of God, from the first word of Genesis to the last word of Revelation. This is your inspired, these are your inspired scriptures, the very word of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit, and therefore absolute truth, and not only that, absolutely relevant to our lives today. Some would look at this and say it's an ancient book. What possible relevance could it have to our lives today? Has every relevance, because this is what God has said to man. And Lord God, whilst man may have changed in many ways, we've invented things, we've discovered things, we've made advancements in so many ways, yet the human heart remains the same. Lord God, it's the same problem inherent in every person that always was, right from back to the beginning, from the day that Adam fell. And so, Lord God, as we consider these things this evening, Lord God, we just ask for the help of your Holy Spirit. We pray that he will come and just move upon this written word and upon our hearts and minds, and cause us to see so as to understand the things that you're saying to us this day. For we ask this in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, the word therefore obviously links what the Apostle Paul is about to say. And I would suggest in chapter 12 and 13, really right to the end of this epistle now, the word therefore kind of links it with everything that has gone before in the first 11 chapters. What he's doing now is going to apply the things that he's been saying, these wonderful doctrines, these wonderful truths of the Christian faith. He's going to apply them in a practical way, and that's what we ought to do, isn't it, as Christian people? The Christian faith is not just, you know, a series of truths and doctrines that one can learn and carry around in one's head. If we have understood, and if there is genuine faith in our hearts, then that must find an application within our lives, a practical application. And so in the next couple of chapters, the Apostle Paul is really going to show us how these things apply practically, how to apply them practically within our life. I want to also say that the word therefore particularly relates the things we've been reading for the last few weeks or so from chapter 11 to especially what he says in the first two verses, as I want to try and explain this evening. Therefore, we also, it says, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, the picture that the Apostle Paul paints here is of the ancient athletic games. Today we have the Commonwealth Games, and we have the European Athletic Championships, and we have the Olympic Games every 4 years. Is it 5 years? I don't know. Gillian follows them things. I'm not particularly into that. But you know, we have the Olympic Games, where there are all these different events, track contests, running and jumping and hurdles and everything else, swimming and everything else that is in there, we know these days as the Olympic Games or the Commonwealth Games or so on and so forth. But of course, that had its origins way back. And the picture that the Apostle Paul is painting here is that of the ancient Greek Games. I don't know what it would call the Olympic Games then, but the ancient Greek Games. And this was something that his original readers would be very familiar with, just as we are familiar with the modern athletic games. Now, you see, the way it used to work was this. What they used to, of course, what they do now is they go to some big stadium and it's already set out for the various different events, track events and field events and so on and so forth. But what they used to do, apparently, in the ancient games, is they would mark out a track where the athletes would run. And those who ran on a particular day in the various races or participated in the different athletic events, they didn't receive the reward. Those who won, those who came first, the second, or third, they didn't receive the reward, they didn't receive the crown immediately after the race that they'd run. What happened was, at the end of the day, after all the races of that day had been run, and after all the field events had taken place, there would be one ceremony at the end of the day when the rewards would be given out, when crowns, you know, these laurel wreaths would be given out for those who had won in the various games. And so after each event, after each race that had been run, the athletes would take their place, you see, along the side of the track. So they would join the spectators and they would line the track on either side. And from there, you see, they would cheer on those who were in the next race. Along with the other spectators, they would cheer them on, they would urge them on. And then at the end of the track, there was usually, there was set out what they called a tribunal or a bema. And that was like a platform on which the great veterans of sporting events of the past would sit on this platform right at the end of the track. So the great heroes, the Daley Thompsons and the Linford Christies and Hussein Bolt, all these sorts of people who were great winners from the previous games, some of those would sit on this platform, you see, at the end of the track. So as the runners ran the course that had been set out for them, all along, as they ran all along the sides, the spectators and those that had ran before them would be cheering, you see, to urge them on. And I suppose if you were a runner and you just caught a glimpse out of the corner of your eye, somebody who'd run earlier that day and had won, you know, his very presence and the fact that he was urging you on would give you a kind of boost. But you see, if you were a wise runner, you wouldn't be looking around to see who you could spot in the crowd, would you? If you were a wise runner, you would fix your eyes on that platform at the end of the track. You would look at those veterans of old that had run, that were heroes of the previous games, who the very presence was kind of beckoning you on. You'd keep your eyes firmly fixed there so that you could keep running, you see. This then is the picture the Apostle Paul used here to encourage his readers and us too. You see, God has marked out a course for us, hasn't he? The Christian life is like a race that those of us who are saved, those of us who are born again of the Holy Spirit, we have to run with determination. So if you flick back to 1 Corinthians and chapter 9, Paul gives this a similar picture here in verses 24 to 27. He says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body, and I bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified." And so, in other words, he's saying, look at your Christian life like it's a race that you've got to run with determination in order to win it. And so, having referred, you see, in chapter 11 to some of those great saints from the Old Testament period, he says now, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, in other words, they are like, you know, what did we look at in chapter 11? Abel and Noah, or Enoch and Noah, and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Sarah, and Amram and Jochebed and Moses, and so many others that he mentions there. You see, these are the great saints who've run before us. And what did we say? After they'd run, they lined the track. So it's like now you're running the Christian life, and they are like this great cloud of witnesses. you see, that are all around us. And so they are there, and their example is meant by God to spur us on, to encourage us. Their example is written to spur us on. It's like they line the track of our Christian race, and the accounts of God's people are written examples to encourage us. You know, one of the things I love about the Bible is this. It always paints a true picture of things. If you get a biography of someone, you know, generally speaking, today, if it's written by a fan, it'll talk about all the good things about that person's life and paint a wonderful picture, won't it? And if it's a real fan, he'll kind of gloss over the sort of negatives in the person's life to kind of remind you of all the good things this person did. But you know, when God's word talks about the lives of the great saints of the Old Testament, always paints a realistic picture, you know, always gives us a true picture. And so in telling us about the lives of the people of God, it tells us when they got it right, but it also shows us how they got it wrong sometimes. So when we read of them getting it right, we can be encouraged to kind of emulate their example where they got it right. And if we read about some great saints of God who got it wrong in some way, and let's be honest, some of them went massively wrong in some ways, then we know what to avoid, you see. Either way, they are there for our example. We're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, you see. But who is the great hero who sat on the platform at the end of the track, at the end of the course? Who's that? Well, that's Christ, of course. The only one who ever got everything right all the time. The one who died and was raised to life and ascended and is now seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high, before whom one day we shall stand at the end of the day, so to speak. We will stand before him. And it's he who will give out the rewards to his faithful ones who've ran well. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That's the bema, you see. It's the same thing, the tribunal, the bema of Christ. That each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And the Apostle Paul says this, writing to Timothy, chapter 4, verse 6, I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. You see, just as these in the athletic games, it's at the end of the day we will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And what we need to do, folks, is to fix our eyes on him. As it says in verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We've got to fix our eyes on him. See, constant looking around at what others are doing ain't going to help us in the end. What happens if you're trying to walk in a straight line, but you're like looking at like that all the time? You start swerving off, don't you? And if you start looking that way, you'll start walking that way. That's what happens. And looking back, well, that's fatal. If you try and run forward while your head's turning that way, I tell you, that's fatal. We've got to fix our eyes on him, and we've got to run so as to gain the reward. So here, you see, the Apostle Paul is going to show us how we can run a good race. It's as simple as that. And I was saying earlier, you know, some of us were praying together. This is almost like, in a sense, it's the flip side of some of what Gary was saying this morning. Well, Gary did say, interestingly, he said something this morning in his introduction, something that actually we've said virtually every Sunday night for the last I don't know how many weeks. If it's genuine faith that we have, real faith, hears the word of God, believes it, and then acts accordingly. That's real faith. So whilst it's a precious truth that God's got all of our life in his hand, nothing takes him by surprise, he's sovereign, rest assured, he's sovereign. But if we've got genuine faith, if we've heard from God, and if we believe, we've got to work out our salvation, don't we? It's going to result in certain things, not to earn it. You can't possibly earn your salvation. It's simply what happens when we've got genuine faith from God. We actually, well, it's God who works in us both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. That's what it is. And so Paul is going to direct us here. He's going to help us see what we need to do in order to run a good race. I'm going to look at all of this tonight. In fact, I'm going to try and get to the end of verse 1. And then next time, in a couple of weeks, we're going to look at the fantastic verse 2. We're going to look at next time. But first of all, he says this. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, he's painted the picture. We know what it's about. It's about a race, okay? And the race is the Christian life. So here's what he says. He says, let us lay aside every weight. First of all, let us lay aside every weight. Now, they tell me that in the ancient games, in the ancient Greek games, athletes used to run naked. Okay? Now, modern times, they don't run naked. But what they do is they strip down to the absolute bare minimum, don't they? Why do they do that? Simple. Because they don't want to have anything that's going to be excess weight that's somehow going to weigh them down, do they? And neither do they want to be wearing clothes that are kind of loose fitting and potentially they're going to get tangled up in. So what they do is they strip down to the absolute bare minimum so that they're not weighted down and they don't become entangled. And so what the apostle is saying here, he's saying, look, if we're to run a good race as Christian people, we must get rid of anything that would hold us back or hold us down, or hinder us from running a good Christian race. We've just got to get rid of it. Now, obviously, folks, if there's sin in our life, that is going to weigh us down and hold us back and hinder us massively. But it seems to me that here, he isn't especially referring to sin at this point. He's going to deal with that next, actually. Because he says, let us lay aside every way and the sin which so easily. And so at this point, we're not particularly thinking about sin here. It seems to me that what Paul is talking about here is really excess weight. Anything that would hinder us in our Christian life. And that, you see, can include things which aren't necessarily sinful in themselves. They just may be a hindrance to us. You know, back in the days when Paul was writing this, in the days of the Roman Empire, people used to wear togas. And a toga was like a loose-fitting outer garment. And I suppose that if you had a flashy toga, you know what I mean, and you went out with your toga on, you'd probably look quite, you know, you look quite splendid. You know, that would be like the equivalent of a nice suit today. To go out with your toga on, you know, and if it was a really good one, that was a really nice piece of clothing to wear. Nothing wrong with a toga. But not much use if you're running in a race. Because if you're running in a race, you see, your toga is going to get wrapped around your legs and you're going to trip over it, you see. There's nothing wrong with a toga, but it's not much good for a race. You've got to strip down. And it seems to me that what Paul is talking about here, he's talking about things that in and of themselves, we could probably say, well, there's nothing wrong with it. and we'd be right. It's just that. If we have it in our life, it may actually consume all of our time and all of our attention, and all of our efforts might end up going on it. And it's not sinful particularly. It's just that it will hinder us from focusing on what we need to focus on if we're going to run a good race, yeah? So let us lay aside every weight for a start off. He said, if you want to run a good race, if you don't, well, all right. But if you do, lay aside every weight. And then he says, and the sin which so easily ensnares us. So obviously, if there is sin in our life, it will definitely hinder us from going on with the Lord. Listen, friends, depending on what it is, depending on what that sin is, it might even prevent the fellowship from going on, you know. It can hinder a fellowship. Remember back in the book of Joshua in the Old Testament, in chapters 7 and 8, remember that man Achan? Remember Achan's sin? You know, they just won what is usually referred to as the Battle of Jericho. It wasn't really a battle, you know. Walked round it and when the walls fell down, it was a battle, but the Lord fought it for them. And then the next town on was a place called Ai. After Jericho, Ai should have been a cinch, shouldn't it? Should have been easy. But actually, they couldn't get beyond. They couldn't get Ai. And the reason was, one man had taken what he shouldn't have taken and hidden it. He disobeyed the express command of God. It was sin. And until that was exposed and dealt with, they couldn't get any further into the promised land. So sin that is present, sin that is known and present, it can actually not only hinder a person on their own, but it can actually hinder a fellowship too. We need to understand that. And it says in Numbers 32:23, be sure your sin will find you out, just as it found Achan out in the end. What do we need to do? We need to say, as David said in that psalm I read earlier, search me, O God, and know my heart. See if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. You see, sometimes there can be things in our life, and we've just become familiar. We don't even realise it's a problem. Search me, O God, and know my heart. See if there's any wicked way in me, and if so, reveal it to me, that I might confess it, that I might repent, that I might be freed from it, and then move on in the way everlasting. Run the race. See, sin, it says, ensnares us easily. The sin that so easily ensnares us. It's like a trap. It's like a trap. Allowing known sin to remain in your life, you know what it does? It gives Satan a foothold. That's what it does. It gives Satan a foothold in your life. And I know of people, I'm sure you do too, who once walked with the Lord but do so no longer. I know people like that, and I bet you do too. And I'm thinking of some who are in that position today because they allowed some sin into their life and allowed it to remain there, and Satan got a foothold. Satan got a foothold. And soon they became ensnared in that sin. Of course, once sin gets a hold like that, all sorts of things begin to happen. Things that you never anticipated. Person might start off thinking that he's in full control of the situation, got everything under control. But actually, sin ends up controlling him. That's what happens. Then come feelings of guilt. And then comes this kind of distance between, a sense of distance between himself and God. And that's usually followed by a kind of coldness towards the things of the Lord. And that ends up really in total inactivity. And one's witness goes out the window. And we end up feeling worse and worse. It's like a downward cycle. if sin is allowed to remain. Perhaps one of the saddest examples of that in the whole of Scripture is when David sinned with Bathsheba, isn't it? You just see it so clearly there. The trouble is, in the midst of it all, he evidently couldn't see it. But when you look at that, what actually happened? It all began with a look of lust. Actually, it began before that. He should have actually been out with the armies of Israel, doing what God had commanded. But for some reason, he hadn't gone. And he stayed home. And he goes out on the balcony one night and he sees this woman. And there's a look of lust. And that results in an adultery. And that's followed by lies. And one thing leads to another and eventually murder. You see? It's that kind of spiral. It's the sin that so easily ensnares. But make no mistake about it, folks, it can happen in a fellowship too. Not just to individuals, it can happen in a fellowship. And that's why the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians in chapter 5, he says there in verse 6, "Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." And he's talking to a fellowship. And he's talking, if you look at it in its context, if you read from the beginning of the chapter, there is somebody in the fellowship who is continuing in sin. And everybody knows about it. And it would appear that the fellowship are even boasting about how generous they are, how gracious they are. And they allow it to remain. And Paul says, you can't do that. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. If you let that remain, it's going to contaminate your fellowship. It's going to contaminate the rest. So, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And he says, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And again, it's the Lord who's marked out this course for our lives. We are to look upon our Christian life as though it were a race that we have to run well in order to receive the prize. And in that passage that I read from 1 Corinthians 9, verse 20, 24 to 27, in that passage, Paul reminds us there of the effort and the sacrifice, really, and the training that athletes go through just to run one race in the next Olympics. A race that if it's, what is it, the 100 metres lasts, what, 10 seconds less? And they train for 4 years, for one race that will last 10 seconds. And it involves discipline, what they eat, you know, how many hours a day they train, you know, what they do. It involves discipline, it involves sacrifice. And Paul says they do it just to obtain a perishable crown in the old days, nowadays a gold medal at the Olympics. 4 years of training for that. And so effectively Paul says, well, how much more effort should we as Christians put in? How much more disciplined should we be if we want to gain the crown from our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ at the end of the day? Run, he says, so as to win the prize. Because with it, you see, with that prize, with that crown, you will be able to glorify Jesus forever. See? If I won in the Olympic Games, which is unlikely in the extreme, because I'm not very athletic. Maybe if they bring in Tiddlywinks or something as a game, I mean, with a chance. But if I won a medal in the Olympics, I could boast about it, if I was a proud man, for the rest of my life. Every time somebody came to my house, I could say, have you seen my medal? I could do that for the rest of my life. But if I get a crown off Jesus, that goes to glorify him forever. Not me. It glorifies him forever. You know, I've never really been the athletic type, me. You can tell that just by looking at me, can't you? And I was never, you know, when I was younger, I was never really particularly into sport. I like kicking a ball around with my friends, but that's about as far as it went. But you know, when it came to school sports day, I used to love, do you remember that obstacle race? Do you remember that? They used to set this kind of course out with sort of obstacles. And there was like an egg and spoon race. Do you remember that one? And the sack race. Do you remember being in that? I don't know if they do things like that now. But I used to like those sorts of races, me. And it seems to me, thinking about this, the Christian life is more like an obstacle race than it is a straight track event. Because in a straight track event, you just go down the track. But with the Christian life, there seems to be all these kind of twists and turns and obstacles that you never perceived would be there. You know, and I thought, you know, I'm 57 now, and I thought, man, I thought it'd be easier by now, but it isn't. You know, it's actually harder, if anything. You know, and it's like that. It's like life is full of obstacles. But be that as it may, we've got to lay aside the weights and the sin that easily ensnares. And if we want to get the prize, brothers and sisters, we've got to run with endurance. Determination, in other words, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And we're going to look at that next time. Looking unto Jesus. Not to a church, not to a denomination, not to the local priest or the local pastor, whoever he is. I mean, trust me, and as a fellowship, we're going to try and do the best we can for the folks who come here. But at the end of the day, it's him that we've got to keep our eyes on. It's him. Fix your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. That's the way to go. Keep your eyes on him. And run straight and run with determination. We'll continue with that next time. Let's just close with prayer then, shall we? Gracious Father, we thank you that, Lord God, in your word, Lord God, you explain clearly to us what the way of salvation is. And having been saved, Lord God, you show us how to walk, how to live, how to run this Christian race, how to live this Christian life. And Father God, whilst previous to our conversion, it would be impossible, Lord God, for us to lay aside the weights and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Lord God, it wasn't possible for us to do that. Lord God, we were slaves of sin. Sin controlled us. But Lord God, you have set us free. And Lord God, sin is no longer our master. Lord God, not unless we allow it to be. Lord, you are our master, Lord God, and you are Almighty God. And so in you, Father God, in your Son, we can, Lord God, have the victory. And Lord, I pray that you'll help each of us to do as David did in when he wrote that Psalm 139, and regularly come before you and using those words here, search me, O God, and know my heart. See if there's any wicked way in me. Lord God, reveal to us if there is, when there is anything there that is a potential hindrance, that, Lord God, we might confess it, that we might repent, that we might be set free, so as to run this race well and with endurance, Lord God, so that in the end, Lord God, and should we receive the reward that we long for from you, that, Lord God, we can use that to glorify and magnify your great name forever. Lord, this we ask in Jesus' name.